I was reading a passage of scripture that I'll pass on to you who have anxiety and concern for your children and your loved ones who are away from you. The scripture said of this man of God that he rose up in the morning and offered sacrifices according to the number of his family. For he said, it may be that my sons and daughters have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. Thus he prayed for them continually. And the thing for us to do is when our loved ones and our friends are with us or away from us, put a hedge of prayer around them, a protective wall of prayer, and sacrifice of praise to God. It may be that the Lord will be pleased to show mercy. But that's the thing to do. Instead of despairing and instead of depression, rejoicing in prayer is in season at all times. Build that wall around them and beseech him in whatever state they may be to protect and keep and bring them back. He's certainly able, which is demonstrated in the story of the prodigal son who was away so very, very long, and God brought him home. All right, this morning we're turning in our Bibles for the message to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're finding that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll be speaking tonight in Madisonville, Kentucky. Brother John Chapman will be preaching for you here. Wednesday night, we'll be privileged to have as our visiting speaker, Pastor Don Fortner. I'll be gone all week, and Brother Don will preach for us Wednesday. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the title of my message this morning is The Glory of God. The Glory of God. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Now, I pray that I'll be able to discipline myself today. I want to so very much. I get carried away sometimes and go out left field and dwell a while. But I don't want to dwell too long on any one verse here, for I want very much for us to look at all these verses, the remaining verses in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 5. There's such assurance and blessings here. All right, verse 5. Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. It's not that you should know us. Actually, preachers would be wise not to put their names on too many things, except to identify what they're writing and identify where they are and when they'll be speaking. That's sufficient. But we're not preaching ourselves. We're not interested in men knowing us, but knowing him. People are always writing to me, wanting me to help them write a biography of Brother Barnard. I refuse. People don't need to know Brother Barnard. They need to know his Lord. Just preserve his message and forget all this, these peculiarities. We're preaching not ourselves. We don't want men to follow us, but follow him. We're not the pattern. He is. We're not the Redeemer. He is. It's not that you should praise us. We're nothing. Lloyd Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, said, well, I preached two great messages in my entire life. Both times I was dreaming. That's about right. We do some mighty poor preaching. I do. I'm ashamed of most of the preaching I've tried to do. I wish I could preach like he ought to be preached. Preach him, the gospel, like he ought to. We have no reason for pride at any time. Don't you wish you could sing like an angel? Oh. Preach like an apostle. We're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Christ, because it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. You see, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of God, bodily, and you're complete in him. We can't add one thing to you. And look at the next line. And we preach ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're your servants for his sake. Now listen to me carefully. Isn't this strange language for the Apostle Paul, who exhorted us himself, be ye not the servants of men. Isn't that what he said? Be ye not the servants of men. That's what he said. He said again, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. So how is it here he says we're your servants? Wait a minute. For Jesus' sake. Now, I was in a home a few months ago of some people that are pretty well off. I was there for 3 days and two nights. They had two male servants and six female servants. And while I was in that home, I didn't want for anything. They waited on me, you've been there, hand and foot. The coffee pot and the cups would be on the coffee table, and I'd reach to pour myself some coffee, and they'd say, no, no. And they'd pour it and hand it to me. Didn't want me to, I'd reach to get a cookie. No, and they'd pass the plate. They weren't my servants, they were hers. But I was in her home, and I was her guest, and they served me. In serving me, they served her. See what I'm saying? And so in that way, every apostle, prophet, preacher, evangelist, missionary is our servant when we're in his household. That's right. Now, we're not the servants of this world. He says, you comfort my people. Isn't that what he said? I can't comfort somebody that's not in his household. You know, this is a strange thing. We had a son who was killed, Robbie, and God gave us the grace to conduct ourselves in a way glorifying to his name and his gospel. Gave us strength and comfort, and it was a time of bearing witness to what we believe. But since that time, a number of people have called me and said, so-and-so has lost a son or a daughter. Would you go and tell them how to be comforted and how to find strength? And I say, well, I can't, because they have to know the Lord I know and the God I know and believe the gospel I believe. And if they believe that, I can help them. If they know him, if they're in his household, if they're in his kingdom, if they're in his family, then we'll talk the same language. But if they're not, I can't serve them. You see what I'm saying? So we're your servants. He says, the key is for Jesus, that you feed my sheep, you comfort my people. And so we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. And we're your servants for his sake. And if you know him, then I can comfort you. If you believe his word, then I can use his word to strengthen you and to feed you. You see, I can be your servant. If you don't like anything I've got, I can't help you. That's that understand? If you don't care for what I have, then I can't help you. If you'd rather be somewhere else, I can't help you. But if you're in his household, or in his family, and love the things of God, then I can help you. And I can be your servant. And I'll continue to be your servant as long as God lets me live. All right, if you will, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, just like when the world, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep, and God said, let there be light. This world, this universe was in darkness. Something happened there. We won't get into that, but it was in darkness, and God said, let there be light. That's the first thing in creation is light. So, he had shined in our hearts because of the fall in the garden, because of man's sin. We were in darkness. Oh, your sin separated you from God, from the light and life of God, presence of God. We were in darkness. Now, if there's going to be a new creation, if there's going to be life on that old dark world, if there's going to be some order out of that confusion, if there's going to be the presence of God in that place of death, then the first thing is light. And that's, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. God says, let there be light. That's the first thing that comes in salvation, redemption, is light. And the glory of God is manifested where it is, in Christ. That's the glory of God. How many people do you suppose are really acquainted with the glory of God? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? I notice these people in religious services on television. And folks come down now in wheelchairs and with canes and crutches, and they put their hands and they scream and holler and glory, glory, glory of God is manifested. People are walking who were crippled and their legs are lengthened and all of the, is that the glory of God? You know, interesting thing, if you turn to Exodus 33, let me show you something. Exodus, how many people have any concept at all of the glory of God? The glory of God. Moses, and Moses, you take his life from the time he was a little baby, and his life was preserved in that little boat his mother made, that little cradle out of reed or whatever, and put in the stream, and that's a miracle. Is that the glory of God? That he kept Moses from drowning? And then that Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him up there, and his sister recommended a nurse, and his mother came and nursed him. His own mother, who hid him from Pharaoh's anger, kept him from being killed. She took care of him. Is that the glory of God? That's a miracle. His own mother raised him, taught him the things of God. And then Moses grew up in Egypt, and then he killed the Egyptian and left. And God appeared to him in a burning bush that burned but wasn't consumed. And Moses took off his shoes, he's on holy ground, and God told him he's going to send him to Egypt to deliver the people. He said, throw down your rod. And he threw it down and became a snake. And he picked it up and became a rod. Is that the glory of God? That's marvelous. He said, Moses, put your hand in your coat. Moses put his hand in his coat. He said, take it out. It was white with leprosy, his hand. Now put it back. Put it back. Is that the glory of God? And then God sent the plagues in Egypt, you know, and the river became blood and the lice and frogs and all these things. And then the firstborn son died and God delivered. Is that the glory of God? They came. Here's a real story. They came to the Red Sea. And here's 2 or 3 million people. And Pharaoh's army right behind them. And God told Moses to smite the sea, and he smote it, and it divided. And they walked through on dry land. Can you imagine how long it'd take to dry that land after that Red Sea had been on it for all these centuries? But it was dry. And then when they got across and Pharaoh's army came in, it drowned them all. Is that the glory? That's pretty magnificent. That's the glory. Evidently not, because here in Exodus 33, and Moses, verse 17 of Exodus 33, and the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing also which thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory, the glory of God. After he had seen all of these things, he wants to see God's glory. And the Lord knew what he was asking. God's chief glory, God's greatest glory, God's eternal glory, that glory that never will vanish or end. You heal a man, he's going to get sick and die sooner or later. If he is healed. Oh, Hezekiah prayed, he was dying, he prayed, God gave him 15 more years, but what's 15 years? What's 15 years when he's been dead 2,000? That's just that much, that's nothing. Lord, spare my life, let me live 10 more years. What's 10 more years? But Moses showed me your glory, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's my glory, my goodness. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's God's glory. God's glory is raising the dead permanently. Spiritually dead. God's glory is giving sight to the blind permanently. Spiritually blind. God's glory is giving hearing ears permanently, eternally to the dead. God's glory is redeeming a man from destruction forever. That's God's glory. And here in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, God, who commanded that light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. There you see the glory of God in Bethlehem's manger. That child. You see the glory of God in that perfect man who walked this earth. In that crucified substitute. There's the glory of God, the glory of His justice, the glory of His holiness, the glory of His righteousness, and the glory of His love. It's all right there in the face of Christ Jesus. In that risen and ascended and exalted mediator, there's the glory of God. There's the true everlasting glory of God. Let me show you that in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in heavenly places in Christ. That's forgiveness and justification. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He told Moses, my goodness is I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. There's His glory, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that it, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's His glory. All right, back to the text. Oh, my, what a treasure. The glory of God. We preach not ourselves, we're preaching Christ. Oh, I'm your servant for his sake. If you're in his house, in his kingdom, in his family, I'm your servant. I'll take his word and feed you. For God, the same God who gave light to the darkness and confusion of a dead world, has shined in our hearts to show us his true glory. His true glory. His true glory is his redemptive glory. There's no glory in temporary things. There's no glory in temporary relief of pain. There's glory in eternal redemption, eternal salvation. You see, that's the glory of God. But we have this treasure. Oh, listen to this. We have this treasure. What's this treasure? It's the gospel. It's the life of God. It's the pardon of sin. It's righteousness. It's the hope of life. What a treasure. We have this treasure. Moses left the riches of Egypt for the treasures of Christ. We have this treasure. Listen, in earthen vessels. Where is it? It's in us. It's in us. It's in an earthen vessel, but we have this treasure in us. Let me tell you something. The gospel, and I wish I could get this across to everybody who preaches. The gospel is the doctrine of Christ. I know that, but it's more than a doctrine. It's a life. It's an experience. It's a relationship with a person. You know, so much preaching is it's true, but it's not true. It's facts, but it's not life. People talk about the doctrines of grace. Grace is the doctrine. It's life. Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I know this little girl over here on the front row at the end. 46 years we've been married. We're one. I know her. She knows me. We delight to be together. We enjoy one another's company. She supports my ministry and the ministry of the gospel. She loves Christ. She loves you. She's a delightful person. I know her. It's not just a contract. Or you say, y'all married? Yeah, we got a marriage license. If that's all you got, you're dead. If all you got's a piece of paper, if all you got, well, somebody says you ought to wear a ring if you're married. If you're married, you don't have to wear a ring. You wear it in here. Fine if you want to. But it's not the mechanics and the ceremony and the formalism and the form of religion. It's Christ. You understand what I'm saying? It's a person. It's a marriage. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. We have this treasure, this life of God, this new nature, this divine life in us. How important that word is. In us. And I'll tell you something else he said. It's in an earthen vessel too. It's in us. It's in our minds to rejoice. It's in our hearts to believe and love. It's in our mouths to proclaim it and confess it. It's in our hands to send it to others. It's in us. There's some men and women, and I really admire them, who have a calling, a job, by which they earn a living, feed their family. But these people I'm talking about, it's more than a job. It is a calling. It is what they enjoy doing. It's what they live to do. It's what they give themselves to. It's their life, as far as this world's concerned. They take joy in it and pride in it
and delight in it. And that's the way we are about our gospel. Preaching is not a job. When it becomes a job, I'll give it somebody else. You can have a job. You see, well, that's life. But we have it in an earthen vessel. It's not a gold vessel, perfected and refined and purified. It's a clay pot. It's not a steel vessel, hard and unmoving, unbending. It's not a vessel of fine wood to be admired. It's a clay vessel. We have this treasure, this gospel, this life of God, in just a plain old clay pot, marked for destruction. That's right. It's dust. He remember if our frame that we're dust. You understand what I'm saying? Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Tell you a story. When Moses made the serpent of brass and put it on the pole, and the people looked to it and lived, were healed, that serpent was made in the likeness of the serpents that had bitten the people. It represented Christ. They were looking to the serpent on the pole, but they were looking to the one who became flesh in our place instead and died for us. He took our sins in his body. That which destroyed us destroyed him. Christ took it. Do you know what they did with that serpent when all that was over? Just what human beings do with things like that. They took it down, and some carpenter built a fine box for it and lined it with red satin or velvet, and they laid it in there, and they worshiped it. They worshiped it. And it brought great grief and sorrow, and finally a king. Who was he? Hezekiah the king came into power, and he did what was right before God. You know what he did with that serpent? He ground it to powder. He said, you know what that thing is? It's a worthless piece of brass. Nehushtan, a worthless piece of brass. And this vessel here has been a blessing to some of you. God sent me to preach the gospel to you. But you know what this vessel is? It's a clay pot. It's a clay pot. It's dust. It's ashes. It's already got a place to put it out here at Rose Hill. Already got a place reserved to go back to the dust. It's not worth anything. But I'll tell you what's in it. That treasure, life, love, grace, and truth, and gospel. Now, if you can get a hold of that, and by God's grace, get it in you, then we'll bury this old clay pot and bury that old clay pot someday, and that treasure will live forever. All right? That's so. You know, when we open Christmas packages over at our house, you know, you ladies tickle me. Men are just as bad, I think, but they'll buy a gift for someone. Nice gift. Beautiful gift. Let's just say a beautiful wallet. And they'll get a box and put it in there and paper and put around it, and then that fancy paper around it, you know, and then they'll work for 30 minutes on a ribbon, you know, round and round and round, and tie the ribbon and put it all there and sit, and there it is, and put a sign on it. Now, the treasure's in the box. The box ain't worth nothing. No matter how much you decorate it, I know where it's headed, for the trash. And the person gets the gift, and you know, especially if it's one of our children, they're not interested in that ribbon. They pull it off, you know, throw it. Mother grabs it and says, maybe I can use it again. But they throw it away. They get the paper. Oh, I just, $10 worth of paper. Wad it up, you know, and throw it in the garden. The box, that's what I've been looking for. You see what I'm saying? This old box, this old house, is a clay pot. But I'll tell you, if you can get hold of what God's put in these clay pots around here, you got something. You got something. It'll make that pillow a little softer when you're hurting. That's right. Make that walk a little smoother when it's rough and rugged. And make that rain coming down give you some kind of shelter. Isn't that right? His grace, His glory. Well, let me show you what old Paul says about himself. He says in verse 8, I'm troubled on every side. You think this pot's free from trouble? Paul says, I'm troubled on every side. Trials and disappointments, trouble in the flesh and body. And yet I'm not distressed. I'm not defeated. I'm not going to surrender. He said, I am perplexed. You know what that word means? It means I'm confused. That's right. Sometimes, preacher, are you sometimes confused? I tell you, sometimes the providence of God, it puzzles me. Doesn't it puzzle you? Puzzles me. Why? You look down here and see this mess. Tom's sitting here like, no, I can read his mind. This was all supposed to be ready for you all this morning. But in the good providence of God, it's not ready. It's a mess, isn't it? And I'm not going to try to explain it either. But why can't you send the right carpet? Why can't, just puzzle. I'm puzzled. Paul said, but that's an insignificant thing. Why are you making so much of it? Well, it's just an illustration. I don't have any answer to you. I'm puzzled. But I'm not in despair. Verse 9, I'm persecuted, hated by people that don't even know you. But I'm not forsaken, not by God. I'm cast down. I'm sad. I'm sad. I'm weak and weary, but I'm not destroyed. The hymn writer said, let not your heart despond and say, how shall I get through this trying day? He has engaged by firm decree, as your day your strength will be. I'm troubled. I'm confused, puzzled. I'm hated and despised by people who don't understand. I'm sad. I'm weak and weary. But I'm not destroyed. Because I always bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in this body. For we which live and are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us apostles, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, that David said that, and Paul repeated it. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. Paul said, everything that God's calling on me to endure is for the sake of his church. This preacher and you, every one of us, you elders, every one of us, whatever God brings to pass in our lives is for the good of his people. That's right, for the good of his people. We endure all things for the elect's sake. And that's what he says. All this that I go through is for this purpose, the last line of verse 14, that he shall present us with you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Now you and I both, let's look over our past lives, everything that's happened, past week or whatever. If we're children of God, it's in the good providence of God. It's for his glory, accomplish his purpose, and for the good of his people. And I know sometimes you think, well, that was such a bad experience. Well, temporarily it was bad, but it worked his good and our good and his glory. And accept it that way.
And the thing for us to do is quit living in the past or even projecting ourselves in the future. Let's live today. Worship God. Praise God today. Forgetting those things which are behind. I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ my Lord. And whatever God has brought to pass in our past is for His glory and our good. That's right. His divine providence. All things, verse 15, all things are for your sakes. All things work together for good to them that love God. All right, verse 16, for this cause, because I believe this, I don't faint. I'm not going to quit. Our outward man's perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why do you suppose Paul called these trials and sorrows and heartaches and difficulties, light afflictions. Light afflictions. They're heavy. Seem to be heavy. They seem to be heavy, don't they? Well, could I give you two or three reasons? First, they're light compared to what I deserve. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins. Secondly, they're light compared to what others have suffered for the gospel. I haven't bled for the gospel yet. I haven't died for the gospel. Thirdly, they're light compared to what many believers endure today. That's right. My afflictions are light compared to a lot. You go to Mexico and see some of those believers down there, how they have to live in poverty. Our afflictions are awful light compared to what others endure. Fourthly, they're light compared to the great blessings that I have. Oh, my. I've often said, though, that, you know, if we got 28 teeth in our mouth, if you chip one, that's where your tongue goes, right there on that bad spot. And we don't put our tongue on the other 27. It's on that bad one. And we might have 27 blessings, and what do? We think about the difficulty. They're light compared to the blessings we have. And fifthly, they're light compared to the glory that shall follow. Look at the next verse. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Everything you see with these natural eyes, isn't this true now? Look, think about it. Everything you see is going away. It's temporary. Everything. So let's don't set our affection on those things and our hope on those things which we see, but on things which are not seen. They're eternal. They're eternal. All right, let's sing a closing hymn.